be led in prayer by Brother Foss.
Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we lift our hearts to Thee in thankfulness and praise for all the way that Thou hast led us. We thank Thee, dear our dear Father, that Thou hast opened our eyes to see some of the lengths and depths and heights and breadths of Thy wonderful love for the children of men. We thank Thee, dear Father, for the wonderful privilege of coming together here with others of like precious faith to feast upon the fat things that Thou hast so graciously provided for us. We thank Thee for the spiritual food, the table that Thou hast prepared for us. We pray, dear Father, that these things may sink deeply into our hearts and that they may bear much fruit that may be pleasing in Thy sight. And now at this time, dear Father, we come to Thee especially asking Thy blessing upon this meeting, that it may draw us closer to Thee, closer to our dear Redeemer, and to renew our determination to follow in His steps. We pray especially that Thou wilt be with our dear Brother Morehouse, that his lips may be anointed, and that he may be used of Thee to bring forth Thy word of truth that will touch our hearts and that will enable us to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray that our hearts may be open to Thy word of truth. And especially do we pray for these Thy children who at this time will give an open testimony that they have given their all to Thee to follow our dear Redeemer in consecration to the doing of Thy will, even unto death. We pray, dear Father, that Thou wilt accept of our sacrifice, that Thou wilt fill us with Thy Spirit, and that Thy grace and that Thy strength may be sufficient for us in all the experiences of life. And help us, dear Father, to remember the wonderful promises that Thou hast given in Thy Word, that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And help us, dear Father, to remember that Thou art ever at our side, whatever the experiences of life may be, and that these experiences are given to us to work out in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Thou knowest the needs of each one. Thou knowest the heart of each one that is bowed before Thee, and especially those who are to make this consecration or be immersed this morning. May they be especially drawn to Thee, drawn closely to Thee, and that the words that they shall hear may echo the sentiments of their own hearts and find lodging in there, and that they may realize that truly a new life has begun. They now are the sons of the Highest. Be with us now in this service, and help us who have made this consecration and this had taken this step before, help us, dear Father, that we may rely upon Thee and Thy grace to continue to keep us as Thou hast kept us by Thy power until this very hour and until we shall see Thee face to face. We pray Thy blessing to be upon all Thy children everywhere in every circumstance of life. Give them grace and strength, and may Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in the earth as it is done in heaven. And now we wait before Thee in the name of Jesus, our precious Redeemer. Amen.
Well, dear brethren, we rejoice greatly with you in this experience, and we consider it a real privilege to be able to be here and as brethren symbolize what you symbolize your consecration vows. We're especially glad for you. We have for this service our Brother Morehouse of Chicago. Brother Morehouse has been walking in this narrow way of sacrifice many, many years. And I'm sure that his presence and his manner will testify to you that this has been a sweet walk and a sweet way in which to walk. We're glad that Brother Morehouse was able to come and be with us and to serve us at this time.
I'm glad, dear friends, to be able to bring you the love and greetings of our Chicago class, and also to bring you the love and greetings from the Kansas City Convention, where I had the pleasure to serve last Saturday and last Sunday. Our talk this morning is along the line of baptism. And our opening text is an old favorite in Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I know now that if these dear brethren were to talk to their relatives and friends and say, I heard the Lord say to me, seek ye my face, they would say, how could that be? We didn't hear him talk to you. But it reminds me of an experience I had many years ago on a vacation trip in the old Senate chamber at Washington, D.C. And the guide showed us a marker on the floor, a bronze marker. And then he took us over about 100 feet further and showed us another bronze marker. And he says, you will notice in all the noise and confusion and talking there's going on here with all these tourists, yet if you were over here where this bronze marker is, and you just talked in an ordinary tone of voice, the acoustics are such that the person over there at that bronze marker could hear clearly what you said, and no one else of these other people would be able to hear because of the noise. And so we can imagine Senator Jones sitting at his desk at that one bronze marker saying, will you come to my home this evening for dinner? And Senator Smith, with his desk over there, would say, I'll be glad to come to your home tonight for dinner. And so, dear friends, I'm sure if I were to ask these dear brethren the question, did you hear the Lord say, seek ye my face? And you would say, yes. It reminds me of another illustration. When Mary was at the tomb of Lazarus, at the tomb of Jesus, and she saw the gardener, he said something to her. She didn't recognize him the first time by his voice. But when he said, Mary, she knew it was Jesus. And so, dear friends, there was a time when we heard the Lord speak to us individually. We might have said, me? You mean me? I'm talking, figuratively speaking. And the Lord says, yes, I mean you, and you, and you. You seek my face. Where did the Lord invite us to seek his face? We turn to Psalm 45, 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, Father Adam's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Does that mean that when we are invited to become the bride of Jesus, that he greatly desires us? That's what it says. It's a warm invitation. But the Lord is not calling everyone. There's a text that says, even as many as the Lord your God doth call. It's like a skilled violin maker. He can take some wood, which in a way is nothing so far as being a musical instrument is concerned, but with his skill, he can take that wood and the material and make a violin out of it. A violin that can yield the sweetest music. And so, before the Lord selected any one of us to extend to us the high calling, he saw that we must have certain traits before he could call us. It wasn't that we were perfect according to the flesh. It wasn't because we would have to have memories that are perfect, or that we would be the brightest and the smartest people. No. But there were four requirements. We sometimes call them the four H's. The four H's. The first one is honesty. You must be honest enough to admit that you're imperfect, honest enough to accept Jesus as your Redeemer, honest enough when the Lord shows you a certain scripture and its meaning to accept it. Then you need humility. That's the second H. To be humble and not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to be willing to submit yourself to the Lord. Then you need the third H. That's a hunger for righteousness. Oh, what an earnest desire to be free from sin, to be loving and kind and thoughtful and patient and sturdy for righteousness' sake. Then you need a fourth H, and that's a hankering to be in harmony with your God. A hankering, a desire to really be one of God's children. I remember my own personal experience when I was a young man. Oh, I liked to go out to parties. I liked to have girls. I liked to dance and swim and go boating and all those different things. But I remember one warm summer night when I was at a party. And I went out by myself. And I said, this is empty. I'd like to know the Lord and serve him and do his will. I didn't pray to the Lord, but there was an earnest desire to serve him and please him. And I'm sure each one of these here candidates can testify that there was such a hankering in their hearts to serve the Lord. And I remember how the Lord had to nearly kill me to make a Christian out of me. I was in a boat accident in Lake Michigan in the month of May when the water was ice cold. And I was out there an hour. I saw two people drowned, and I and another fellow were rescued. And that night, I did some tall thinking. And I thought, oh, I'd like to know positively that there's a God. I'd like to know that the Bible is true. I'd like to know that the Catholic Church is God's church. I'm just accepting these things. But I don't know it. And I'd like to get closer to the Lord. The Lord heard that prayer, because shortly afterwards, Brother Oscar Magnuson sold the 3 volumes of Millennial Dawn to my mother, who was as strong a Catholic as anybody could be. I still don't know how he managed to make the sale. But I read those books, and through them, I came into the truth. And for 51 years, I have been walking in this consecration life. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, as we read the scriptures, and we read in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we said, well, we don't want to simply be prospective brethren. We want to be brethren in the full sense of the word. How and when and can we make such a consecration of ourselves to the Lord? We were seeking the Lord's face. And our heart said, not just our lips, but our heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Someone will say, how can I be sure that the Lord has called me? Well, dear friends, you would never understand about this wonderful high calling and all that it means and the terms of consecration, the covenant of sacrifice that you must make, and how the Lord can give you the strength and the courage and the wisdom to make good. I say, you could never understand these things unless the Lord had called you. Someone would say, well, I'm not sure that I have been invited. Would it be wise for me to have water baptism? I would answer such a person, no, it wouldn't be wise. It's only when you know about this high calling, when you know the terms, and you have prayed to the Lord for the strength and the grace to make the consecration, and you step out on his promises and are ready to make the consecration, then you know the Lord has called you, and it's time for you to symbolize it. Well, someone will say, have you the right to tell anyone that he has been called to the high calling? Well, no, dear friends, I haven't the right to tell anyone that he has been called to the high calling. But you take a telephone. Inside of the receiver is a little thing they call an auricle. The waves, electric waves, come over the telephone. They strike that little auricle and there's vibrations. And the sound is repeated. If you were listening to that telephone, and someone would say, you'd say, "Are you Mary? Is that you, Mary?" And this one would say, "Yes, I am." You wouldn't say, "That wasn't Mary talking, that was only the oracle in the listening apparatus." No, you'd know that that was Mary's voice, and that little oracle was only an instrumentality to bring it to you. And so, dear friends, any scriptures I quote to you, dear brethren, this morning, you have to tell whether it's the voice of God speaking to you. You have to hear it in the scripture. We think about Lydia. Lydia knew that it was the Apostle Paul who was the oracle, but that the message was from God Himself through Paul. You remember the account in Acts 16, 14 to 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Tyra, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought him, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained. And so to these dear ones I say, the Lord has opened your hearts to hear this invitation. How does the Lord open our hearts? Oh, dear friends, sometimes it's maybe through a hard trial, through a disappointment, through a loss of some friend, or a misunderstanding. Sometimes it's just by what someone says in a talk or in a testimony. But, dear friends, the Lord opens our hearts. And there was a time when there was a storm in our hearts, when the angry waves of rebellion and selfishness and pride caused quite a commotion. Then we heard the voice of Jesus, Mark 4:39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Yes, our hearts became submissive to the Lord. And as we sing in our hymn, "I love thy will, O God," in which this once rebellious heart lies satisfied and still. The sands have been washed from the footprints of the stranger on Galilee shores, and the voice that subdued the rough billows will be heard in Judea no more. But the voice of that lone Galilean, with joy I will follow today, and the toils on the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. Now we turn to Luke the 14th chapter, the 28th to the 30th verses, and there we're told to count the cost. Jesus says, "For which of you, meaning to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." So we have to count the cost. Now, but when you count the cost, you do three things. What will I receive? What do I have to give up? And can I make good? What will I receive if I accept this invitation and make good? Well, for one thing, dear friends, we'll be in the kingdom with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus. And I remember in a testimony meeting, some sister said, oh, if I could only get into that kingdom, even if I have to sneak in by the back door. And the leader of the meeting said, there'll be no sneaking in by the back door. Everyone will receive an abundant entrance into that kingdom. Oh, the joy of being introduced to the Heavenly Father by our Lord Jesus as a member of His bride. Can you picture the welcome that Jesus, our Heavenly Father, will give to this 144,000 class, this little flock? Every one of them will be ones who have developed Christ-like character of love in their hearts. The imperfections of the flesh will be behind because they will be raised with the divine nature. Perfect bodies. And this lovable character will be transferred to the new body in the resurrection. And what will our Heavenly Father do when He welcomes us? Will it be a hearty welcome? Oh, you turn to Zephaniah 3:17, and it says that the Lord will joy over us with singing. Can you imagine God so happy in His love for you and for me that He won't simply talk about it? He will break out in singing. He will joy over thee with singing. What a welcome. I have the divine nature. And we're told in 1 John 3:2 that we're going to be like Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Like Him in nature, like Him in character, like Him in station or position. And we read in Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, most sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When you come into the Most Holy, there was the Shekinah light, a cloud of light between the cherubim, representing the presence of God. We'll be in the actual presence of our Heavenly Father. The mercy seat, His justice, the cherubim, love and power, and the Shekinah light, wisdom. We're going to be like Him. The four attributes of Christian character means we'll be like Him in character. Aaron's rod that budded shows that we'll be part of the great priesthood, which can lavish restitution blessings to the world of mankind. The manna that didn't corrupt in that golden bowl would represent the immortality which we'll have in the divine nature. The two tables of the law, the privileges we'll have to minister to the world of mankind in giving them God's law as parts of the mediator of the new covenant. This briefly is a statement of what we will receive. What will we have to give up? Jesus gave us an illustration of a merchant in Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, which, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We were like those different merchants. We were looking for happiness and pleasure, some in baseball, some in married life, having a sweetheart, or dancing, or swimming, or in a career, until we found one pearl. One pearl that would give us the greatest of happiness. And not a pearl that would fade through our fingers when we got old in age. Not one that would slip through our fingers when some friends would leave us. But a hope, a pearl which would be ours, not only now, but forever in the kingdom. It had a price tag on it. And the price tag is all that he had. You know, sometimes some people think that the price tag is merely says all that you will have. And they think giving up your hope of restitution is all there is to consecration. Well, dear friends, you do have to give up your hope of restitution. But you have to also give up all that you now have. Your time, your money, your strength, your way of thinking, anything that will conflict with doing the Lord's will. We have a hymn that says, it doesn't read like this. Suppose we take this watch and we say, all that I have, my own I call, I hold it just for myself. There was a time when we sang like that. Now we open our hands and we say, naught that I have, my own I call, I hold it for the giver. The Lord lets us be the steward of it. He just doesn't take it away from us. But that's the way we look at it. Oh, sometimes those fingers want to close. And then we say, nope, open up. Open up, because I'm holding this as a steward for the Lord to use in his service. Then we read in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. The heart controls all that we have, our money, our time, our way of thinking, our friends, everything we have. And the Lord says, now, you give me your heart. Give me your will. What does a bride want most of her husband? It's his love, his heart. And so, dear friends, that's what the Lord wants of us. Our hearts, our wills, that from now on we're going to do his will, we're going to give him all of our affection, and we're going to give him our thought and time to serve him and do his will. Faithfulness in carrying out this covenant of sacrifice will call for diligence in his service. And one thing that helps is a regular attendance at the meetings. Those meetings will become an irresistible magnet, because we'll want to be with the friends and talk about these things. Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We'll also seek to witness for the truth, to help the brethren. But we'll find that we'll have a twofold work. It reminds you of the sailors on the old-time sail ships. When they had to get up on those sails and maybe put a reef in the sail, and they'd tie the strings so as to make the sail smaller. And those sailors had a slogan: one hand for self, and one hand for the ship. That is, with one hand they had a watch that they didn't slip off. And then they'd work with the other hand and their fingers to tie that. One hand for self, one hand for the ship. And so we'll have to watch continually for ourselves to keep our hearts humble and meek and teachable and not let pride enter or hatreds or selfishness. Building up our own hearts in love and patience. And with the other hand, and at the same time, looking for opportunities of service to serve the Lord and the truth and the brethren. When Paul finished his course, when Paul was finishing counting the cost, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." I'm sure these brethren reckon the same way. As they think of the wonderful prize and the terms, they say, "That's so wonderful that anything that I have to do to carry out that consecration is only small in comparison with the reward." And the next question comes in counting the cost. Can I make good? Sometimes, brethren, it takes longer to count the cost than others. They're of a more cautious disposition. But when they do decide, when they do give their heart to the Lord, there is a determination to be faithful that'll hang on no matter how hard the trials may come. And we learn that by holding on to Jesus Christ in prayer and for grace to help, we can overcome. I remember when I was married 25 years, in a romantic mood, my wife and I went back to Niagara Falls. That's where we fell in love with one another. And we put on those rubber suits that they have, and we went up the stairway in front of the falls. And the wind and the rain lashes at you, and you could slip off of those steps if you didn't hold tight to the railing. But when you held on tight to the railing, you could just go up. And so to these brethren, I say, if you hold on tight to the Lord in prayer and in meditating and in thinking about the scriptures and the promises and the hymns, even though you may have hard trials, the Lord will keep you from falling and present you faultless in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You will find the hymns a great help to you. Take, for instance, one of our hymns just as an example. When you have some bad trial, you hear the words of the hymn, "For He knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes." Doesn't say He knows how to take away the woes. No, you'll still have the trial. But He knows how to take the bitter from life's woes and give you a sweet submission to His will that only draws you closer to Him and gives you a better understanding of Him and His love, and you're drawn closer to Him. You're trained through these experiences to be a sweeter and better Christian. Oh, someone will say, but I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. The Lord wouldn't provide the robe of Christ's righteousness for you if you had flesh perfection. He's looking at your heart. If there's the will, He'll provide His grace to help. Let me illustrate it this way. Here's our flesh, our body. When we decide to serve the Lord, we have a new will, the will to do God's will. We're not yet new creatures. There's that new will. I'll do God's will. By the grace of God, I'll make that consecration. And the Lord says, all right, if you make that consecration, here's what I'll do. I will cover you with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Then I'll beget you with the Holy Spirit so that you can understand and desire and appreciate spiritual things. You are now a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I'm judging you according to your heart and your will, and the imperfections of the flesh are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And oh, how glad we are of such an arrangement, because in our hearts we really want to serve Him and please Him. How can I help myself to carry out this consecration? In Psalm 118:7-27, we're told, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Suppose that we have this as the altar. Here's one of the horns. There's four horns. This horn could represent faith. Faith that the trials which the Lord gives us are intended to train us and bring out the good qualities and also to prove us. And this is the victory that overcometh your faith. Even your faith. Now you know there's two ways to say thy will be done. One way will be to say, well, this is the inevitable. I got to put up with it. I can't wiggle away from it. All right, Lord, thy will be done, because I can't be any different. The other way is to say, Lord, I know this experience is the very best for me, or you wouldn't permit it to come to me. What lesson do you want me to learn from this trial? And there's a sweet submission to God's will. That's the way we learn to say, thy will is done. And dear friends, when we learn to trust the Lord, it's surprising how much we can do by faith. We don't read that scripture and we think that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. You remember the illustration of old Brother Kendall about a fellow that was trying to cross a river that had ice on it, and he was on a board and he was crawling along for fear that he'd sink down. And when he was just about in the middle of the stream, he heard a sled with jingle bells and two horses pulling it and a big load on it going right over that ice of the river, because that man knew that the river ice was solid. And so, dear friends, we learn to step right out on the promises of God for grace to help in time of need. And these trials just draw us closer to the Lord. Then another horn of the altar is hope. The hope that we have of getting in the kingdom. It makes us joyful, willing sacrificers, because we know that this hope is real and true. Then there's love for the brethren, which will prompt us to sacrifice. That's another cup. You know, the love starts with husband and wife. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you had a cup over here, and you tied a string in the handle. You can pull that cup very easily over the table. But suppose the cup was in the middle of the table and you started to push the string. How far would the cup go? And so, dear friends, if we are thoughtful and kind and gentle and tactful, then we'll find that there's nothing under heaven so precious as the love of a good, sweet woman, and she'll gladly cooperate. But suppose you try to push that good, sweet woman around. Tell her what she ought to do because she's married to you, and you're careless about the tone of voice that you use, you won't get any place. And you know, the same thing applies with the brethren. You can do so much more in the classes with thoughtfulness and kindness and tact than you can by trying to boss them around. Then we have the privilege of prayer. We have a text in Proverbs 15:8 that the prayer of the upright is his delight. I like to have these candidates think about that text. That your prayers are a delight to God. You know, usually we think, oh, I'm the only one that gets anything out of this prayer. God doesn't. But here it says, the prayer of the upright are his delight. We should be instant in prayer. You know, like Dick Tracy, maybe some of you read the copies. Dick Tracy had a radio watch. He just twisted that and he could send a message to somebody. Anytime we want to, no matter where we are, we got a wristwatch like Dick Tracy has. We can reach the Lord and pray to him. And sometimes he prays to us, talks to us through the scriptures. We have a secret connection with the Lord. And when we pray and we trust the Lord, we have a peace and joy that's so beautifully expressed in Longfellow's poem, The Children's Hour. The house will be filled with music. That is, our hearts will be filled with music. And the cares that infest the day will fold their tents like the Arabs and as silently steal away. Now we come right to the doctrine of baptism and its symbol. The new creature is baptized into the mystical body of Christ. His flesh, the old creature, is baptized into sacrificial death. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. There's a reckoned picture. We're reckoned to be dead. And day by day we're laying down our lives. We're reckoned to be raised as new creatures to walk in newness of life. This is brought out in Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. You're being reckonedly dead, and you're being reckoned alive as a new creature and living a new life with new aims and hopes and ambitions. Both of these are pictured in your water baptism. Also, there is the actual picture. For if we have been planted together in the likenesses of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, when a person is about to be immersed in the water, he comes to the immerser, and the candidate stands here and is ready to be immersed. He's lowered into the grave, that is the figurative grave, water, representing the death of earthly aims, hopes, and ambitions, and his hope for restitution. Now, sometimes the candidate gets too anxious, and he sits down in the water. Instead of letting the immerser do it, he's going to do it himself. Well, now, that isn't right. We want the Lord to baptize us into his death. And sometimes they go to the other extreme. They're just an old floppy log. And they're a dead weight to lift up. Oh, no, you mustn't do that. You must cooperate. We must cooperate with the Lord in laying down our lives. And when he lifts us up to walk in newness of life, that is figuratively speaking, we cooperate. We help to get up. Now someone will say, is water baptism necessary? We read in Acts 10:47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? But someone might say, is it really necessary to have water immersion? Brethren, those who ask that question are not fully consecrated. Because those who are fully consecrated don't say, is it necessary? They say, when can I do it? I'm ready to do the Lord's will in whatever way He wants me to. And so I say to these dear candidates, keep that text in mind that we quoted at the beginning. When the Lord said, seek ye my face, my heart said, O Lord, thy face will I seek.
Our hearts were gladdened by that message. Now, there's an announcement or two we want to make prior to our Brother Morehouse as a representative of the group extending the right hand of fellowship to the candidates. Before that, we're going to sing a hymn, and it is possible that some in the meeting have desired to symbolize their consecration during the time of the talk. And when we sing that hymn, they will have the opportunity of coming down to the first row and joining the other candidates. Our sister Betty Gadu was given the service of preparing the robes and getting them out. And it's our understanding that some of these robes have already been assigned to the candidates, and they have them in their room. In the event that there are some who haven't received any, we want you to know that there are cars available for them, and after the meeting is closed here, after the singing of a second hymn, several verses of it, you'll go out there and means will be provided for taking you to Longhouse 3, if no other provision has been made to this point where you'll receive your baptismal robe. Our Brother Lamel of Los Angeles will do the immersing and be assisted by Brother Hardy. Now let us join in singing hymn 229. Now we're going to stand as we sing that. And if any desire to also come down and join with the candidates as a candidate, please do so during the singing of this hymn. And then at the conclusion of the singing of the hymn, will the candidates remain standing, but the remainder of the congregation be seated?
Thank you.
Brother Morehouse will ask a few questions of the candidates and extend the right hand of fellowship to them on behalf of the friends here assembled.
I ask these just dear friends some questions. First, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Redeemer?
The one who sacrificed is giving me justification to life.
I have.
Have you, in response to the Lord's invitation, made a full consecration of your all to the Lord, to be baptized into Christ's death, to give up your hope of restitution, and to daily walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ?
I have.
I am now going to extend to you the right hand of fellowship as members of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of all the faithful saints who have been raised from the dead, and in the name of the saints who are still on this side of the veil, and especially in the name of all these dear brethren who are gathered here at this convention. And sisters, may the Lord strengthen you and keep you faithful even unto death. May this hope always look real and wonderful to you. In the name of the tender love of God, always be a source of strength and comfort to you. Meet together with the brethren in love, thoughtfulness, and cooperation. May we be faithful. May you always realize.